Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. What a truth. Let's listen as it's sung. Reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray in His name to the Father. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ, He who is the new and living way, He who is the way, the truth, and the life, He who is prophet, priest, and king. We pray, Lord Jesus, that Thou wilt be our prophet to teach us, so that we might come to Thee as priest to deliver us and to be the mediator between us and the Father, the Redeemer, as we hear this song sung. We pray also that Thou wilt be our King to rule over us and to keep us in Thy subjection. Only then can we have hope of fulfilling what we read here from Paul to the church at Rome, but also to us. And we pray that we might be able to do that, that again the church will be revived, that the church will be a salt and a light, both in our nation and throughout other nations as well, both to Jew and to Gentile. We pray, Father, for the blessing of the gospel to be made known to those that have never yet heard it, that many laborers might be called and sent to all the fields that are white under the harvest and where the laborers are few, both in our country and throughout the world. We pray for these blessings first, that we might be made to seek first Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness. We also give thanks for the blessings in nature and pray for those who are suffering in different ways. We pray for those in sickness and injury, that there might be healing. We pray for those with troubled homes, that there might be a reconciliation and forgiveness. We pray for the children in those homes, that Thou would guide them. Pray that Thou would teach the church what Thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. We pray, Father, for other needs of the persecuted, the war-torn lands, the homeless, all these calamities that are there through nature, through war, through persecution. We pray, Father, for Thy mercy on them through Christ. Amen. Continuing in this word, the Holy Scriptures, written by Paul here to the church established at Rome, but also to us today. This chapter began with the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? And he gives the answer, the second verse, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he gives further explanation in the third and fourth verses. And then, once again, asks the question, as we read in verse 15, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And once again, the same answer is given. God forbid. And with the explanation, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. We must learn that we are never saved by our own works. We also must learn that our works are a proof of whether or not we are saved. James goes so far as to say, faith without works is dead. The teaching is very plain throughout Scripture that salvation by grace includes a change in our life. Not only forgiveness, justification, but sanctification, or being conformed to the image of Christ, as well as to know that he had to die for us, and as we sang, became a curse for us. Paul teaches Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In the third chapter, he states, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When Paul asked those two questions, it is very true. He is teaching them to live in that way other than sinning. The first verse that we read, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So he's not only asking questions, he is giving direction. He is giving exhortation. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. A very pointed exhortation. But yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are no longer servants of sin, or, stated plainly, no longer servants of Satan. Like Christ described some that would not continue in his word, in John chapter 8, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Here, Paul describes it to sin and to the mortal body, that is, under the control of Satan until we are set free by God through Christ. And here, set free by dying to the old way and rising to newness of life in Christ. And that's why he could say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The verse before that, that we considered last week, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died for us, totally separate from us on the cross. But in sanctification, he must live in us. We must have his Spirit. Or, again reading, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amazing grace. Wonderful grace. All by grace. But shall we sin because we're under grace? No. The teaching is very plain. And the teaching is necessary because we do see the different churches sinning, and especially the latter words of Christ to the churches recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Five of the churches out of the seven had to be called to repentance, warned strongly. The first one, if they do not repent, I will remove the candlestick. One, if they didn't repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. Strong words to and of the church. Peter said, if judgment must begin, it must begin at the house of God. If it begin at us, what shall the end of the unbelieving be? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? We have the good news in Scripture of the gospel, but we also have very strong words of warning. Both are there. The call to repentance so strong, and believing so strong, that if we do not do it, we'll be damned. If we do it, we will have everlasting life. Life in Christ beginning, never ending. And now Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Have you experienced that difference in your life? Alive unto God? Alive from the dead? Have you learned that you were dead? We will speak more of that in the next chapter when Paul says, and I died. For without the law, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Died to all hope in self. Died to any trust that we had a righteous way at all. None righteous, no, not one. Outside of Christ. Before we are made God's children. None righteous, not a one. No one is saved because they begin to even produce any righteousness. We must have this, rising from the dead, being made alive in Christ, to have the beginning of any righteousness. And we must see that. They come together. Luther was weak on his teaching when he taught justification by faith. He almost feared to tell people to repent and to obey, fearing that they would then trust in their works. He was quite light on that. Some people differed with him at that time, and he had wrong words about the book of James, when James says faith without works is dead. The Catholics have used that as an excuse against Luther. We must see there must be all of God's word, both justification, just as if we had not sinned, made righteous by the pardon, forgiveness, Christ's death, the shedding of his blood, as we sang, and then made righteous by God working in us, making us new creatures in Christ. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, stating, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created. He had to begin with a sinner that was only a sinner. Nothing but a sinner. Created. New creature in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Created by him. Then going on, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He reminds that of them, as we read it from the first verse as well. But then, the question, verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. And there are those who want to put so much emphasis on works that they say, well, if you don't emphasize that, then people will become careless, and they will sin. But do not realize that from beginning to end, it is all grace, or all God's work. Paul brings that out to the Philippians when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard people pick that up and say, almost as if, that's the way we got to go, that's what we have to do to be saved. But it doesn't say, work for your salvation. It says rather, work out your salvation, and given the explanation in the next verse. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Some people become fatalistic and just sit back and say, well, God's got to do that. It's true that he does. But if he does it, he's not going to let us be at ease in Zion. He's going to make us tremble. He's going to make us fearful. He's going to make us call out for mercy like the publican smiting on his breast. He showed that he was taught of God. The Lord Jesus says, they shall be taught of the Father. All that are taught of the Father come to me. There is a teaching by the law to make us guilty. There is a teaching by the gospel to give us a pardon. And that has happened here. And now Paul is really saying, work out your salvation. Be obedient. Live like children of God. Verse 16, further emphasis, he says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto life. there's the verse that proves what we are. Terrible if it has to prove us that we are servants of sin unto death. Still there. Some may say, I'm saved, but don't live to the Lord. Some people don't even think we have to live the Lord's way. Some people say we can have Christ as Savior now, and we can have Him as Lord later. And I've heard people say against those that would teach otherwise that we must have Him as both Lord and Savior. I remember one stating, oh, you believe in that Lordship salvation. It is not really Lordship salvation to be saved, but it is a Lordship salvation that gives us wanting Him to be our Lord, changing us from allowing Satan to be our Lord to not only having Christ as Lord, but wanting Him as Lord. We have become humbled. We have become in submission. We have had repentance toward life. Paul is explaining that all here. I read again verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? We show whether we're servants to sin or to Christ, whether of sin unto death. Unto death. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken, well, I can just confess sin and be forgiven. Our sin could lead us to death. If we are careless in it, Paul described those in the first chapter, given over to a reprobate mind. I'm afraid we're there as a nation today. We have a reprobate mind. We do not want to recognize God as our Creator. We teach the lie of evolution in the schools, even so-called Christian schools. The lie of evolution. Yes, they call it a theory, but it's a lie. We teach divorce is allowed. We teach that remarriage is allowed. And now we are giving place, not giving the good news to the homosexuals and the lesbians, the good news of forgiveness, but the good news of acceptance without repentance, without change. It's like telling a cancer patient, you're all right. I got some medication here, but you don't need it. Every one of us needs the gospel. And we're all included. Literally, when Paul writes the epistle that's given next in Scripture, let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 10 kinds of sin mentioned, yours and mine and many others. The next verse says, abusers of themselves with mankind. Paul talks about that in the first chapter also. But you and I, covetous, who has not been covetous? Paul talks about the next chapter for himself. Very religious, but covetous. We all need forgiveness. We can't tell anybody that you're not living in sin until you recognize sin and repent of it and are forgiven for it and be new creatures in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Mainly been talking about deeds of the mortal body up to now throughout the chapter, but here he mentions form of doctrine. What really means form of teaching. We have already mentioned some of the teaching that's wrong, the teaching of evolution instead of the scripture teaching of creation. Not only in Genesis 1 and 2, but throughout the scripture. It's given over and over and over. God, our maker. Yes, He is the maker of everyone. Starting with Adam, creating male and female. From then on, the propagation of the human race in that way. From male and female. Not more individuals coming on the scene, but everyone born of two people. God's way. Amazing. A man and a woman can bring a child into this world like themselves. sometimes born boys, sometimes born girls. All God's way. And it must be recognized in right doctrine, the doctrine of creation. And if we go wrong in that first doctrine taught in Scripture, can we be right anywhere else? If God is not our creator, can he be our lawgiver? If he's not our lawgiver, do we need a redeemer? We have nothing to sing about, but we do have something to shout when we go back to Scripture, back to Scripture, back to Scripture. Many doctrines, many even confessions, come short of giving the truth of Scripture as they should. That's why we have so many different confessions. Some of them contradict one another. We have the confession of this man, the confession of that man. We have Calvinism and Arminianism going against each other. And we have many other confessions. Some of them come close to giving the right understanding of Scripture, explaining it, summing it up in a confession, taking different scriptures and putting them together. Many of them still give us the right picture of creation. But the church itself today and the schools have gone away, even from their confession as well as from the Scripture. We have so many other sins today that we forget about the ones of yesterday, the ones of the past. But we may not forget about them. The sin of not recognizing God as creator, the sin of abortion, the sin of the broken homes. Terrible, 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 terrible. What will it be on the day of judgment when man and woman that will not be together will face each other and face God on the day of judgment with their troubled children? Awful. And the church in its lightness makes numbers increase in the way of wrongness. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Do we know it? We must. We must learn it. We must have another awakening, as in the time of Edwards. He saw wrong doctrine and preached against it, even though he was told he should not take that in the pulpit, but he did. And God blessed it. He preached against the doctrine of Arminianism, the doctrine of works of man instead of the grace of God. God blessed it to an understanding of it. People repented. People were saved. And we need that again today. We need to see these errors that have crept in terribly and given in to them. I know what it's like. I was there myself. I went from this way to that way along the way, like a wayside hearer, a shallow ground hearer, sometimes fearful of being a thorny ground hearer, to hopefully that I can thank God with Paul to become a good ground hearer, even though we don't bring the fruit as all as we should. The good ground hearers bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I'm afraid today, at best, we're in the 30-fold, like the Corinthians. And we need a repentance like the Corinthians had when Paul wrote them that first letter. They mourned over their sin. And we've got much to mourn about. And if we mourn rightly, it will end in thankfulness and rejoicing in God and in Christ.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his blood.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.